Enjoyed that very much. We're turning tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read a few passages in John's Gospel, then we're going to move to John's first epistle. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We need to remember to pray for Mrs. Betty Braxton. She has been ill for a number of weeks. She was doing real well this week. I went to see her, and she had gone out to visit her brother for the first time, her brother who's in the rest home. And since then, she's become ill again. And she's been on prednisone, the same as my wife, for quite a while. And I understand that she's having a difficult time as well. So keep Mrs. Betty Braxton in your prayers. None of them were here this morning. And I'm thinking of her husband or Kay. Alice was with us this morning, but she never said anything about it. But do remember her in your prayers. Now tonight we want to continue from this passage dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit and the ministries that only the Holy Spirit can perform for the child of God. We're branching from that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. For Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, nine times over he said, "Know ye not." And the first of these, given in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, he says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And in this passage, he is dealing with a corporate assembly of the saints of God when the church is gathered together. Now, when you get over to chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Here he's speaking of the individual possessing the Spirit of God. And with this as a background, we're looking at the five ministries that only the Spirit of God can perform for us as an individual and for us as a corporate body of God's people. And this morning, we looked at the problem of social isolation. God says it is not good that man should be alone. And while the second Adam was alone on many occasions, and especially on the cross, he died in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, Galatians 3:13 and 14. And the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant of grace is that we possess the Holy Spirit, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 verse 9, he is none of his. And the ministry of the Spirit of God to the child of God is so important. And the Holy Spirit's coming is to give to us a continuous companion through life, one with whom and in whom we can confide. He sticks closer than a brother. He's an unerring psychologist. He's an omniscient psychiatrist. He knows all about us. And he's able to meet our needs. Now you will notice that all the references that we read tonight from the Word of God, all of them refer to the Holy Spirit, and all of them are interlocked, the one to the other. The name given to the Holy Spirit by our Lord is Comforter in the King James translation. It is Paraclete in the Greek, and it means one called alongside. The Holy Spirit, as we noticed this morning, is one who is just like the Lord Jesus. Now, the know ye nots of 1 Corinthians begin in chapter 3 and verse 16. And we're going to get back to them in due time. Now, the passages that were read tonight give us these ministries of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we could only look at one of them. I wanted to look at two, but I could only deal with one of them. And the one we dealt with this morning is the problem of social isolation. And we find that in John 14, in the first passage that we read. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now, tonight we want to look at the second. The problem of an intellectual challenge. This is so important, for in chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. May I say this honestly, that the greatest minds in the world have always been the people of God. We don't need to be ashamed intellectually as a people of God. Now, John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to teach God's people what they need to know. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and he's truth and he's no lie. And even as he has taught you, so abide ye in him. Now when we take a subject like this, that doesn't mean that we promote ignorance. There has been a lot of ignorance among the people of God. I don't like to hear a person who is saved, and who has been saved for a long time, say, for you and I, when it should be for you and me. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we promote ignorance under the guise of religion. I don't like to hear a person say, I seen, when it should be I saw. You see. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather listen to a man who says I'd seen than listen to an intellectual who says I saw when he didn't see anything. And that's a big problem in the church today. I remember when Dr. Barnhouse, and I hope you're listening to him on the radio every morning on WHBE. I remember when he said this, and that he was an intellectual among intellectuals. Best preacher I ever listened to.
I'd listen to that man. He'd preach for an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. And you'd think it was just about 10 minutes. You'd think he just about started. Oh, how he could bless your soul. The greatest illustrator I've ever listened to. Never heard anybody in my life that could illustrate like Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. But he said this. He said, I'd rather have my son go to a Sunday school class to be taught by a blacksmith who hasn't been further than the sixth grade in school, but who has been to Calvary and knows a Savior, than to be taught by a PhD who has never been born of God. Beloved, the Spirit of God has been given to the child of God to teach us the things of God. We don't promote ignorance. But beloved, we should seek to improve, and the Spirit of God will enable us to do just that. Now, when we come to this, we must deal with the subject of inspiration and illumination. The Holy Spirit has inspired the Scriptures. And you and I are not inspired. We do not speak with inspiration. This is one of the problems with the charismatic movement. They claim to have heard a voice from God, and that God is speaking to them today. And what they are a lot like the Roman Church in this particular area. The Roman Church claims that what the Pope says is ex cathedra. That means what he says is equal to the Scriptures, and we do not accept that. But the charismatics are saying the same thing. And we have to be careful lest we make that mistake. There is this thing of inspiration. Our Bible is inspired. The Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's inspiration. Now, while you and I are not inspired, we can be illuminated. There's a difference between inspiration and illumination. And the Spirit of God has been given to us, and that is what we read about in verse 26. Illumination. To illuminate the Word of God. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Isn't it amazing? For what do you need light? Usually the eyes. But the Scriptures aren't a light for the eyes, they're a light for the feet. To guide us in our walk. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this, my friends, is so important. It is a ministry that only the Spirit of God can give. And He's been given that to us. We all have that problem of an intellectual challenge. And many of us start to shake in our shoes when we find a PhD who disagrees with us. But beloved, if we have been to the cross and the Spirit of God has illuminated us on the truth, we do not need to take a back seat to anyone else. The Word of God is the unchanging Word of God. Well, there's a third ministry of the Spirit of God. The problem of inadequate service. The problem of inadequate service. In John chapter 15, in that passage we read, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now, I'd like to point something out.
The he is before the ye in the text. The he is before the ye. Now, why did I say that? Because in the Greek text, the word testify in verse 26 is the same word translated bear witness in verse 27. So, this is very important. He has come to bear witness to the truth through our lives. The Holy Spirit, friends, is sufficient and absolutely necessary in witnessing. The absolute necessity of the Spirit of God. Recently, friends, there's been an undue emphasis on signs and miracles by many. The charismatics have taken over on this subject of the Holy Spirit. But we have to ask ourselves the question, as fundamental Bible-believing Christians, have we been practical as believers in Christ in our doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What about our prayer life? Do we know what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit? Turn with me to the little book of Jude. If you get the Revelation, turn left and just go one. We'll go to the first chapter of the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 20. There are four things here that we read of that are very important to the child of God. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." There are four things there that are important. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Do we know what this means? It means that we can take that which has been inspired by God, His blessed Word, and we can pray it back to Him, and then we can use it in diligent service to others. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The problem of inadequate service, it is He who precedes the ye. Ye shall testify of me. May I use a personal illustration? The second last time and the last time I went to Bermuda, I had a definite time with the Lord concerning the person who sits with me, next to me on the way to Bermuda. Each time I had one person. And the first time, the second last time I went there, was a black man. He was a government official right under the president. And he was going to investigate the naval facility that the United States keeps at the island of Bermuda. One end of the island is the U.S. Navy. In fact, it's at both ends, St. George's and also in Somerset. However, we got to talking. And I was able, by the grace of God, to witness to this man when he got off the plane. He said this to me, "I'm going to try to come down to your meeting on Sunday night." He said, "I have never met anyone who spoke to me like this." I gave him a safety, certainty, and enjoyment. We talked together about spiritual things all the way. It seemed like about 5 minutes. Sunday night, I was sitting all by myself in the meeting, and a carload of people came from the U.S. Navy base through the instrumentality of that man to hear the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Does the Spirit of God hear our prayers? He does. The last time I went to Bermuda, I sat with a little girl she sat with me. I was on first. But she sat there, and she was going to visit her boyfriend in Bermuda. And I was able to witness to this girl from Atlanta to Bermuda, about 2 hours, just talk about the things of God. And what an interest. I met her one day during the week and had lunch with her. And she wanted her boyfriend to come out to the meetings during the week, but he wouldn't do it. But you see, God answers prayer. Praying in the Holy Spirit. This is a ministry, friends. The problem of inadequate service. You and I don't know how to serve the Lord adequately. We may think we do. We may think we have the right answers. But apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry, nothing else works. Our Lord said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Do we believe this? If we really believe this, then the Spirit of God must do the work, or it isn't done. The problem of inadequate service, ye also shall testify of me. But oh, blessed is the man whose testimony is that of the Spirit of God within. The he must precede the ye. Now we come to the next. Here we have the problem of an indifferent society. In the 16th chapter of John, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Beloved, we have to be honest. When we think of the Holy Spirit's ministry amongst us in regards to an indifferent society, the report cards, friends, are coming in on the past 20 years or more of evangelism. The gimmicks that have been used, and there are no transformed lives. In the early church, they could say, these men have turned the world upside down. Our blessed Lord started the church with 12 men. And they went throughout the Roman Empire. And the work was done. Why? The Spirit of God was with them. They knew that the Spirit of God must do a work. The gimmicks have not produced. You see, methods are many. Principles are few. Methods change, but principles never do. The principles of the Word of God, they never change. Any method without a principle behind it that is not according to Scripture may produce a result. And we're living in a day when Wall Street has entered the minds of God's people. We want to see results. And we can produce results. Like one evangelist who was very popular in this area, he produced a lot of results, but you can't find them. And he said on TV, and I listened to him, when he was being interviewed by the man on Channel 2, Kinnard. He said, if it doesn't go, I make it go. And you know what I thought to myself at that time? He's the cause of his own effect. And we can be the cause of our own effect. To ignore principles, friends, is to abandon the basic fundamentals of the ministry. Why? James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man who enjoys center stage is not a person for the ministry. The minister is first and foremost a servant. Look back at John 13. Our Lord impressed this portion upon my mind this morning. Verse 13 says, our Lord is in the upper room. He had done for his disciples what neither one of them would do for one another. He said to them, ye call me master, teacher, and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He is the Lord. He is the teacher. But then he adds, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's a great principle. The man who loves center stage is not ready to wash somebody else's feet. That's beneath him. None of the disciples at that stage would have washed each other's feet. But here's the Lord of glory. The King of glory. The centerpiece of heaven came among men and he washed the feet of his disciples. And he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that he sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Oh, we know these things, don't we? We give mental assent to these things. We shake our heads, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But do we do them? You see, the person with a short-sighted ministry does not see God's glory. What does he miss? Well, we're dealing with a problem of inadequate service. You see. And the problem of an indifferent world. When he has come, the Spirit of God has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Only he can convict of sin. That word reprove is translated convict in some places. It is translated convince in some translations. He will reprove, he will convict, he will convince the world of sin. Now you can preach against things, but only he can convince of sin. He's the only one who can. We might be able to make people cry with a sob story. But that doesn't produce the new birth. He alone can convince of sin. Furthermore, he alone can convict of righteousness. You see, Christ is enthroned on high. There's a man in the glory, but only he can use that to convince of righteousness. You and I are living in an indifferent society. A society that is opposed to the gospel, and you and I are commanded to go to that society. But he has given a witness within to enable us to witness to that society. He alone is able to convince of sin. He alone is able to convince of righteousness. He alone is able to convince of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, he's the only one who can apply the work of Calvary to the heart of a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl. No matter how intelligent we think we are, no matter how able we think we can present truth, apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry, we're a sounding brass, we're a tinkling cymbal. Only he can do it. We may have all the latest gimmicks, but they will not produce. But as a person who is yielded to the Spirit of God. Dr. Harry Ironside had an old aunt. When he was pastor of Moody Church, he would visit her a few times a year in California. And he said she never went further than, I think, maybe fifth grade. He said, but that woman, I never got in her presence or out of her presence that she didn't bless my soul, for she was in communion with the Spirit of God. This is what it's all about, friends. This is what Christianity is really about. There's a fifth ministry. The fifth ministry is a problem of indwelling sin. 1 John chapter 2. Now in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate there is the same word. It is a word that means lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When you think this through, we have a lawyer at the right hand of God. We have a lawyer inside us, the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, when we come to the subject of indwelling sin, the genuine evidence of growth in grace is not sinlessness. Let me say that again. The genuine evidence of growth in grace is not sinlessness, it is an awareness of sin. Are we more aware of sin in our lives? Paul in Romans chapter 7 cried out, I'm carnal, sold under sin, for the things that I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. I find myself doing things I don't want to do. And the things I really want to do, I don't get done. I don't do them. And lamenting this fact, he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then, of course, he answers that question by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. An awareness of sin, a more awareness of sin, is the evidence of growth in grace. Now, what does our Bible tell us concerning if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the man in glory? It doesn't say that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For that righteous one in the glory has provided a righteousness for us that is adequate in the presence of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And everything he does on a righteous foundation. We have every right to come into his presence. And that passage in 1 John 2 follows what he says in chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate to the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Beloved, we have two obligations. We have an obligation to Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. He has sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide. He has sealed us till the day of redemption. And you and I have five problems. The problem of loneliness. The problem of an intellectual challenge. The problem of inadequate service. The problem of an indifferent society.
and the problem of indwelling sin. But only the Spirit of God can meet them. We have an obligation toward Christ. And joy, that blessed Spirit of God who has been given to us. Do I know anything about this? Fellowship with the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and having more an awareness of sin every day of our lives. But I have a second obligation. Not only do I have an obligation to Christ, I have an obligation to the world. And my obligation to the world is to present the gospel. It is the only remedy for sin. But in the presentation of the gospel, apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God in our own life, the ye, or the he, has to come before the ye. And in the presentation of it, he alone is adequate. And he alone is necessary for the accomplishment of the will of God. I was a senior in high school. I worked as a Western Union telegram boy. And one day in the spring of the year, I went to work. And I was standing outside the television or the telegraph office. And right next door in the same building was Carpenter's drugstore. And Doc Carpenter came out and he said to me, "Do you realize that our president died? President Roosevelt died. He had been a great man, the only man in this country elected to 4 terms. And right after he died, there was a word that was kicked around in this country an awful lot. It is the word indispensable. Many looked at him as an indispensable person to this country. But we found that while he died, we missed him, but God filled the gap. The thing is this, while no man is indispensable, the Spirit of God is. He's the only indispensable one in this age. And he has been given to you and to me to indwell us, to perform these ministries through us in order that he's recognized in our assembly. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or we can recognize one another. But do we recognize him? Is he sufficient to lead us? Or are we dependent on man? Are we man-centered or are we God-centered? Am I aware of his leading? Am I aware of his ministry in the life? He's indispensable. None of us are, but he is. Do I really believe this? Oh, may God enable us to, for his name's sake and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We thank you for the exceeding riches of your grace. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he indwells us as saved individuals. We have been sealed until the day of redemption. But we thank you also that he indwells us corporately in order that we as a church, as a people, will witness his power, his leading, his blessing, and his grace in our lives. Have thine own way. Minister to us. Deliver us from anything that would hinder the Spirit of God from working in our lives.
And we want to thank you especially tonight that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you that he is righteous. And we thank you that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Take the word. Speak to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.